this morning, actually, I got the words to a song sent to me by one of the college students. And I just really love the words, and I just thought I would share them with you this morning. It says, "The earth is shaking because of his wrath. The mountains tremble at the sound of his voice. He pulls down the sky to crush his enemies. He descends upon them with fire. He is clothed in greatness. His voice resounds throughout the earth. His vengeance no longer is contained. His light destroys the darkness. If he speaks, the earth will crumble. If he moves, the universe will fall. He is clothed in greatness. His voice resounds throughout the earth. With the valleys of the seas exposed and the surface of the earth laid bare, he reached down into the void. He reached down and took hold of me." Hallelujah.
You know what a couple is called who meet and form a relationship over Twitter? They're called tweethearts. To which I say, in that tweet. I really like that tweetheart joke. I heard that on KMPS yesterday, and I got to share that. You know, a lot of times, especially in these times, life gets confusing. Very, very confusing, doesn't it? Imagine, close your eyes and imagine for a moment some situation in your life that was especially just kind of all tangled, stressful, just a mess. You know, we've all had times like that where you don't necessarily know what to do. You know, it could be a marriage situation, could be a job situation, whatever it would be, you know, those things which just tie us up in knots. In our own spirit and in our own understanding. As I wrestled with this question this last week, one situation immediately came to my mind. And it was about 13 years ago, when it was just a very dark period in my life, when the church was just going through a very, very difficult time. And losing a lot of friends. I got a phone call from a friend, and he said, "Martin, my wife and I would like to meet with you this afternoon, if you could make it about 4 o'clock. And at that point, my default reaction had become, uh-oh, it's not good. And so I went over there and met with them and said, walked into their house and sat down. And he said, "I thank you for coming, but I need to let you know that my wife and I were leaving Elam." To which I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, you know, in all honesty, Martin, we get nothing out of anything that you say." And he and I had met for a couple years, just almost every week. And he says, "I get nothing out of our time together. And we sense none of the Holy Spirit in your leadership." And boy, I struck out on all three. And I said nothing. And his wife looked at me in the eye and says, "Martin, you look like you're hurting inside." I thought, I'm not sure where that came from, but, you know, no, I'm fine, really. I said nothing. And I got up and I walked out. And I saved my words for God. And I got in my car and I told him a few choice things about what I thought of the situation. I told him, in essence, I said, "God, I don't like what is happening. God, I don't understand what is happening. And I don't really know what to do with what is happening." Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. You just don't know what to do with it. You know, dealing with these types of situations is sort of like my trying to entangle my electrical cords in my garage. It doesn't matter how neatly I put them away. By the time spring comes around, I go and grab them and they're all in knots. I don't know what happens. But the more I try to entangle them, the more knots I seem to create. And the tighter the existing ones become. Whenever we find ourselves in this kind of a situation, we often say, "God, give me wisdom. Because I don't know what in the world I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me, God, to untangle the knots." Scripture is clear that when it comes to untangling the knots of life, there are two kinds of wisdom, two ways of understanding life, two ways of seeing life, two ways of responding to life. You see this in James 3. You also see it throughout the Bible, but specifically in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 8, one of my favorite portions of that incredible book. But there is a wisdom that is called worldly wisdom, and that basically looks at life through a certain lens, a certain framework, and says this is how life should work and this is how I should respond in these kinds of situations. So if you're having trouble in your marriage, this is how you respond. If you're having trouble in your finances, this is what you do. If you're having trouble with relationships, this is what you say. Sort of a Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey kind of wisdom. I say Oprah. I like Dr. Phil. I watched him the other night. Nathan actually had him on. So I like Dr. Phil. He makes sense. But there is a worldly wisdom, and Scripture makes it also clear that this worldly wisdom, this way of seeing life and responding to life and situations, has a source point. And that source is of the devil, according to James chapter 3. He wants us to view life in a certain way, and he wants us to respond to this life in a certain way. And he has this source and this whole framework that he that we are inbred with, that causes us to respond in these ways. And there's another kind of wisdom, and it's called God's wisdom. And again, that's a very different kind of framework for viewing life, a way of understanding it. But its source is in God. So you've got this worldly wisdom, which has its source in the devil, and Scripture is very clear that that will result in a certain way. That will take you to a certain place. And it will take you to a place of chaos. Oftentimes, not often, but many times I have told some people, you can do what you want, but you will end up in a place you don't want to be. And I've never been proven wrong on that. Just given enough time, they always end up in a place they don't want to be. So it will lead towards chaos and destruction. If you pursue God's wisdom, he says it will end up in a place that's called growing sense of shalom. Now, I've used this term before, so who can tell me what shalom is? Anybody remember? What's that? Peace. Okay. And? God's peace and? Wisdom. Okay. God's peace and human flourishing. Okay. It's the way God intended us to experience and to live life. Now, unfortunately, we won't experience shalom to its fullest extent this side of Christ's return because things are so messed up. But we can experience greater and greater degrees of it as a result. Scripture is very clear that God, while there are a couple sources of wisdom, there is one source that you really want to know about, and that's where God is. God is the true source. The source of all true, worthwhile, the kind you want, wisdom. We're looking at Behold Your God, and today we're looking at God's wisdom. It's part of His essence and who He is. Job, in one of his darkest moments, when life was most tangled up, when life was most messed up, and he had no idea what was going on, his life was choking out of him. He writes this in Job 12. To God belongs wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. Wait a minute. Where's that come from? I mean, your life is pretty choked up right now, Job. And you've got friends who are coming and they're providing worldly wisdom. And he's saying, I'm not interested in understanding these things, this situation of my life, through your framework. On the contrary, I choose a different framework with which to understand and pursue this situation in my life. And I vote for God. I vote to find His wisdom supreme. God's wisdom is supreme. Now, in our culture, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say, because all frameworks for understanding life are pretty much elevated to the same plane. But Scripture is very clear that no, the wisdom of God is supreme. It trumps all other wisdom. And there are some reasons for this. The first is this. God alone is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Okay? He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Elihu, one of the friends of Job that actually had something wise to say, points this out in Job 37 when he says this. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know or can you explain how God controls the clouds and makes His lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of Him who is perfect in knowledge, who is perfect in knowledge and wisdom. He's saying this. Anyone who would challenge the supremacy of God's wisdom, the fact that His wisdom trumps all other things, needs to understand that if they're going to do that, they need to be able to answer some of the fundamental questions and mysteries of the universe. Because it was in wisdom, according to Proverbs 8, that God created all that is. So if we want to choose another framework and put that on top of God's as superior to God's wisdom, we need to be able to show that it can answer some of the fundamental mysteries of life in creation. If it can't, it automatically is dethroned. So God's wisdom and the fact that it is supreme is rooted and established by the reality that He is the sustainer and the creator of all that is. But not only that, but God's knowledge and wisdom are infinite. His knowledge and wisdom are infinite. In other words, God knows all things that are possible and actual. Okay? He knows all things possible and actual. He knows what you did this morning. He knows what you will do this afternoon. He knows all things that are actual. All things are laid bare before Him according to Hebrews 4. All right? There's nothing that you can do anywhere, at any time, in any place that is not laid bare before Him to whom we must give an account. Which is a bit of a scary thought to me. It's all laid bare. All things actual. But not only that, but He knows all the infinite number of possibilities in which things could happen. In Isaiah 46, He says this, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Well, how's that? How's He different from everyone else? I make known the ends from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. There are no surprises in God's wisdom. There are no gaps in His understanding of life and things. He knows all things possible and actual. He has infinite understanding and wisdom and how to deal with all things possible and actual. Now here is the good news. What does God use this wisdom for? God, in His wisdom and understanding, God uses it to choose the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends. God, this is a basic theological definition of wisdom. God uses the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life and in my life for His glory. So I don't care what it is that we face what those knots are in our lives. I don't care what it is that's going on in your life. God looks at it and says, I choose for you, Lorna Kearns, Steve Kearns, Mom and Dad, a.k.a. the Olsons, Owens, excuse me. They're my mom and dad. They adopted me. But God uses all these things. He says, I'm choosing for you the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life and for my glory. It doesn't matter what is happening out there. It doesn't matter what kind of knots that there are. He says, I'm choosing the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life. That means that if there was a better way of accomplishing God's purposes for my life and for your life, if there was a better way of doing it, He would say, I would do it. But when we say that God is wise, that He is a God of wisdom, He says, that means I'm using this knowledge of this infinite knowledge, this superior knowledge. I'm using this knowledge and this wisdom to accomplish the best possible ends using the best possible means in your life. And if there was a better way to do it, I would do it. That's tough. That's tough to grasp. Because I'm thinking, like some of you, but Martin, I don't like His purposes, and I don't like His means of accomplishing them. I don't like either one. And I know how that feels. One of the things that I told God in that car as I drove away from that house is I said, God, I gave my life to You for the purposes of Your glory and to serve You when I was 13 years old. Right now I'm questioning that. Right now I'm not sure that this was going to be a part of this process. But God, I will take and I will honor My word to You no matter what, but leave My sons alone. You cannot have them. How arrogant of me. That's a testimony of God's grace, the fact that I'm still standing here this day. You know, God said, Martin, I understand. Well, it was great that He understood. I didn't. I didn't like the situation I was in. I didn't understand the situation that I was in. And it didn't matter what I do, it always made it worse. It just made it worse. And that wasn't something that was a part of my framework for dealing with life with God. I thought, no, where was this slipped into the fine print of life? And I wrestled with the reality of, I don't know what to do. Well, Martin, I'm using the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life and in the life of my church for my glory and for your good. It doesn't feel like that right now, God. Well, you're going to have to trust Me in that, Martin. You're going to have to trust Me in that. If I could have used different circumstances, then I would have. Well, God, can't You make some up? Can't You do something different? No. Hang on. But God, my life is a bunch of knots, and I don't know how to untangle them. Well, here's good news. At least, I think it's good news. God will give His wisdom to all who pursue it. God will give His wisdom to all who pursue it. But what does that mean? I'm going to talk a lot more about this when I get into the book of James in a couple of weeks. This question has captured my mind and my heart. Especially in James 1:6 when He says He'll give to all who ask without doubt. What does that mean? I always have to ask those questions. Does it mean that all the knots are going to get untied? I hope so, because that would be awesome understanding and wisdom. That He would just tell me, now you got to start at this end of the rope and you need to untie it in this way and you need to respond in this way, you need to do this and you need to do that. And before you know it, Martin, all the knots will be out. Is that what He means? No. Does it mean that He too will give us the ability to see the end from the beginning? So that I will be in, when we're in a situation, that He'll give us this understanding, and all of a sudden I'll know what He's thinking, and I'll know what the ends are, and I'll understand the means, and therefore you just gut it out and you just move through it because you know what's on the other side? No. It doesn't mean that either. Here's just a couple of thoughts of what I believe it means to when He says He will give us wisdom. It's first this. He will give us enough understanding to do two things. The first one is this: to remain faithful in following Him in His ways. The second is to make an appropriate decision at the right moment in time. He'll give us enough understanding to follow Him in His ways. And when the time is right to make a decision, it will give us enough understanding to make that decision. Wow. No, I want to see the big picture. I don't want just these little snapshots. But God says, no, I'll give you enough wisdom, enough understanding to be able to make the decision and follow Me in the midst of these circumstances at this point in time. The way in which I put this in the past is that He will help us answer the question, how should my faith shape my response to whatever situation I am in at any given time? So if you're struggling in your marriage and your spouse is just grating on you and you don't know what to do and you don't know why it's happening and it's just beyond your capacity to comprehend and understand, why would my spouse do this? God, help me understand. He will say, well, I'm using the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends of your life. I know that, God, that doesn't help. But tell me why it's happening. Well, I will help you understand how to respond to your spouse in an appropriate way that is shaped by your faith. The content, your understanding of your faith in Me. But God, I want the big picture. He says, I'm not going to give you the big picture right now. I'm going to help you understand how your faith shapes your decisions and your response. Well, God, I'm really messed up financially. I don't know what to do. Well, help me understand where can I put my investments? Because my investments right now in my retirement account are about where they were back in 1995. Not very good shape. Walmart greeter, here I come when I retire. God says, Martin, I will help you understand how to respond in an appropriate way so that you can follow Me at this moment in time, and I will help you understand how to respond when the time is right in a way that is shaped by your faith. But that's not what we want. He says, well, I'm not committing, when I give you wisdom, I'm not committing to you that I will help you see or I will give you a full understanding of what is going on. That's way beyond your capacity to comprehend, Martin. Isaiah 55 says this, my thoughts, and this was written in a very dark time for Israel. And he tells them, he says, "My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could ever imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Martin, a whole lot more is going on than what you could ever imagine. There's more to the story, but you have no idea how all of the dots will connect. So I'm going to give you enough understanding for this moment in time, and I'm going to help you respond in a way that is appropriate and wise at the moment you need to respond. Remember Joseph in Genesis 18? Joseph was the guy who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he went to Egypt, and he ended up in prison for much of his time there. And he didn't understand why that was happening. But God raised him up over time and rose. He got out of prison. He eventually became the second in command of all of Egypt. And then suddenly something happened. While he was second in command, his brothers come to him and ask for help because they were going through a famine. And they walk in and their eyes meet and they thought, boy, we're in trouble. And Joseph looks him in the eye and says, "God, what you intended for evil, God used it for good. The best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends. For His glory and for our good." Did Joseph like being in prison for all of those years? No. It wasn't a pleasant place to be, but it was the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends for His good, for their good, and for God's glory. "But I don't like it." God says, "Trust me. It doesn't matter if you like it. What matters most is will you trust me? Will you embrace my ways?" See, pursuing God's wisdom requires us to trust in His goodness and wisdom. If we want to be able to have and ask God for His wisdom, there's a fundamental understanding that God asks us to have. He says, "Will you trust in my goodness? And will you trust that I have the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends in your life and in the lives that I'm using you in for your good and my glory? Will you trust me in that?" Because if you won't, you're not going to get my wisdom. See, James makes it clear, and we'll see this as we get into it in more depth, which I'm really looking forward to. He says, you can't come doubting, and the idea of doubting there is, you come to God and say, "God, I've got these knots in my life, and I really want to figure out how to untie them. Will you give me your options? I've got this framework over here, this understanding over here, and there are some goods, some pros, and some cons to it. But you know, I really, tell me what you say, and then I will weigh them, and then I will choose which one I will have." And God says, "Sorry. You know, my wisdom is supreme. I am the source of all true and worthwhile wisdom. If you don't believe that, then don't bother asking me because you won't get it." That's being double-minded. Jeremiah 29:11, a familiar verse, but one that, again, was written to a group of people that he was asking them to trust his wisdom and his ways at a very dark period of time. And he says, "For I know the plans I have for you." You don't know what they are. I haven't necessarily shown you or told you all that's going to happen and given you the big picture. You won't understand But know this. These are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But God, right now, it looks like this is going in the wrong direction. I know. You guys are on your way to Babylon and they're going to have you in captivity. It's not going to be easy, but trust me. But I don't understand. When we understand and when we embrace and study the wisdom of God, we know that He will not give us the big picture and He will not give us all the details. And we got to be okay with that. When we talk about embracing the wisdom of God, what matters most is not that I understand what is happening, but that I know and trust the one who does. I know and trust the one who does. See, when we embrace God's wisdom or we're confronted with trusting in His means and His ends, that creates a crisis of faith within us, a crisis of, am I willing to trust Him based upon what I know of Him? And that's where I have found myself at different points. And that's where we find, all of us find ourselves at different points. Well, I trust His means and His ends. God says, I'll give you wisdom. I'll help you know how to respond at the right moment in time. I'll help you follow me in the midst of these times. But I need you to trust me and to embrace this. This means and this ends. Now, I will tell us all that following His wisdom will feel contrary to the natural inclinations of our own hearts. Because, see, we are born and bred in this worldly wisdom. We saw how it worked when we were being raised. It shaped our minds and our hearts. And we lived with it in the front rooms of our homes. And so when God says, if your wife or your spouse is hurting you or not meeting your needs or doing this, the worldly wisdom says, dump them. Get rid of them. Life is too short. Go and enjoy it. Go find another option, a younger model. That feels right. But God says, no. Realize that I'm using your spouse as a means to an end. Ooh, that hurts. Oh, I'm using your spouse to make you holy and not happy. But that wasn't a part of the vows, God. I don't remember saying that. Well, trust me in it. Or we're in financial straits. And we say, wow, the best way out of this is to go and get another credit card. To hang on to everything we have and get another credit card and just hold on. The government's going to come and help us out. Sorry about that. I was reading an article on the national debt this morning. Anyhow, that's another issue. But God says, no. Are you willing to love me more than your own kingdoms? Are you willing to sell what you have so that you can have what I have for you? Oh, we could go all over the place on that. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live. Take notice, because the way of wisdom is contrary to our natural inclinations. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Finally, when we pursue God's wisdom, understand that God's wisdom, His means and His ends, understanding those things is a lifetime pursuit. I way in which I visualize it is this. When we ask for wisdom, when I ask for wisdom, I kind of view myself in the past as kind of pulling up through the McDonald's drive-thru saying, I would like 3 wisdoms, please, and could you please supersize them? Okay? Supersize this wisdom for me, God. And then drive up, and I'll pay my money, and they'll hand me a bag of wisdom that's all neatly packaged. And I'll drive off, and I've got the wisdom. That's not what happens. That's not how he gives wisdom. I wish it was. I wish it were. Let me just close with this, and it's Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, this is a father speaking to his child and trying to help him understand this wisdom thing for living life. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. You know, the search for wisdom begins by listening to those who have gone before us. Those wise individuals who are inputting this wisdom of God's means and God's ends into our lives. And we're just kind of absorbing it, sort of a passive act. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and applying, now the intensity gets a little bit more here, and applying your heart to understanding. That means you listen to this passively over the years, and then all of a sudden something begins to happen. You start to say, you know what, I really need to apply this. And the Hebrew word for apply means that it takes and it bends like you're bending a bow. You're shaping a piece of wood. And you begin to say, well, you know what, I really want to begin to have my life shaped by these things. That's wisdom. You know, if we are using a physical analogy, you know, of a father teaching his son, he listens from the ages of 1 through 18, at least we hope that they're listening, but then somewhere about 19, they start to think, okay, maybe I ought to start to apply some of this. Now, that's a bit of an overstatement, but, you know, you got the idea. And begin to shape their lives by it. Applying your heart in understanding. But we soon find out that which we were taking in all those years, while good and solid and foundational, wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You know, life starts to happen. And as life begins to happen, you call out. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, you know, the way in which I see this is sort of, you know, whenever I marry a couple, I go through what sometimes feels like 6 months of premarital counseling. It's a long time. And, you know, that's where they're passively listening and taking in and dealing with some things. But, you know, it's very passive. And I always tell them, okay, you know, I don't like doing premarital counseling, but the real good stuff happens 6 months after you're married. Okay, that's when you start to realize, wow, I don't have all the end. Life is starting to happen. And that's the idea here. You begin to cry out and you realize, I need some more. I need some more understanding. And the idea here is too, is that it doesn't happen quickly. Wisdom comes as a result of a lifetime pursuit of it. He goes on in verse 4. And if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's a lifetime pursuit. And God says, you want wisdom? You're going to have to wrestle with it. You're going to have to ask hard questions. You're going to have to get to know me and my ways. And that is huge. That's huge. Understanding the ways of God and the means that he uses to accomplish those ends, that is huge. We're all kindergartners in understanding that. But God says, if you want wisdom, You need to make that the lifetime pursuit. And as you wrestle with these issues, then you will grow more and more and more in knowledge and wisdom. In verse 9, he says this, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Wrestling with these things, you know, it's easy to talk about in terms of principles, but I'm going to have Wendy come up, and she's going to share a story about one of our favorite hymns, about how this kind of all comes together. So, Wendy, come on up.
So many of you may have already heard the story before, but it's about Horatio Spafford, and he is the author of the hymn that most of us are very familiar with, "It Is Well With My Soul." And at 43, he was living in the northern suburbs of Chicago with his wife and his five children, four daughters and a son. He was a very successful attorney, and he owned a lot of real estate and had a lot of investments there. That's where he'd pretty much invested his life savings. And in 1871, early in the year, his son passed away. And then a few months later, many of you recall the fire of Chicago. Well, that fire destroyed all of his real estate holdings. Basically, everything that he'd invested his life in monetarily was taken away from him. And a couple of years passed after that, and he decided that he was going to take his family on a trip to England. And just before leaving, he had a business situation come up where he felt that he could not go with them. So he told them, "Go on ahead without me, and I will meet you there when I've completed my business." So they left, and as they crossed over to England, their boat was struck by another boat, and it was sunk. And 226 people that day were killed in that boat as it, within 12 minutes, the entire boat sank. And the survivors that made it through went on to England, and the only survivor from his family was his wife. And when she arrived there, she sent him a message, and it simply read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And immediately, Mr. Spafford left, went to get his wife, and as he was sailing across, he was going over the area where he lost the rest of his family, and he penned the words to this song. And I think about that because I think, I can't imagine, you know, losing thing after thing, that not only people that are beloved to you, but everything that you have, everything that you've placed your future in, he lost all of that. And yet, despite all of that, as we are familiar with the words of the song, he knew that God is still faithful. That despite what was happening around him, God was not going to forsake them, and he was there with them through all of this.